I was thinking before as we were, in fact, I was thinking about it this week, how privileged we are to have the Word of God in a printed fashion where we can read it and hold it and go back to it again and again. And I'm not positive against it. I'm just thinking out loud as I say this. I don't know if it's good or bad. I know the book of Revelation has a special promise to those who hear as well as those who read. And of course, we have many people who are illiterate and they can't read, and especially we think in the early church, many of them were slaves, didn't know how to read. So it's okay, but we don't live in those times, and I guess what I've been thinking on and reflecting, I was looking at it and I kept reading about the scriptures, and I think most of us in this room can read. What I'm trying to say is, I think in our modernization of the church, we're de-emphasizing the importance of your own personal Bible. I notice on TV, if I watch TV preachers, I've noticed in many of the other churches, in fact, most of them, even friends of ours, but I'm noticing that they're putting everything up on bulletins and they're shooting it up by cameras. And so I notice that there's not a personal reading of the scriptures any longer or reflecting on the scriptures. The emphasis is everything's provided, everything's shot up there. And I was thinking of the fact that I have told you this repeatedly, and I know my fellow pastor, he said this also. Don't just take it because we say it. You have a personal responsibility to look at the Word of God and to check it out and to look at it. I've recommended Young's or Strong's Concordance, Vine's Dictionary. If you don't have one of those, they're cheap. They're not expensive. You have them. If you need one, see Pastor Schaefer. He'll give you a good deal. check it out. What I'm finding is things are being shot up on boards, and sometimes the things that I see shot up on boards are not good translations. And they're building, this is all public advertisement. And people are not checking it out. They just sit there and they listen and they look and you just gobble it all down. And study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given, is inspired, and is God-breathed, and is profitable for the man of God. I'm just throwing some things out. This is in the Bible. You're responsible for the Word of God, and you're responsible to check me out. You're responsible to check him out and make sure what we're saying is true. I guess what I'm looking at is I was a little sad this week that I think we're having a de-emphasis of the personal importance of the Scriptures to individuals. I take my Bible wherever I go. I don't take it to Fred Meyer or, you know, to Burger King or McDonald's. Sometimes I do, but I did take it to work with me all the time. And I, when I was going to school, of course, I took it. I took it to work. Everybody at work knew I had my Bible and sometimes would open up things. But I personally would study and check it out and constantly do that. I guess that's what I'm just trying to say, don't de-emphasize the importance of having the scriptures in your hand and able to study. it's really an important thing. Let's get to the message for today. I am going to speak on Thanksgiving. I started doing it last week. If you were there at Family Baptist Church, we started this message. I put on your message part two. So we said that that was the beginning. And what I want to do is continue on and look at how many times people, Christians, Thanksgiving is what I want to emphasize from the scriptures is an insincere, inappropriate, or incorrect Thanksgiving. And so I'm going from last week on that we can give thanks because of we have eternal life and resurrection life, and we can express an appreciation for God's grace. And what I want to do now is to go on is now that we can do that, that show how many people in so-called Christendom and Christianity, I'm not talking about the unsaved per se, but in Christendom, that they have insincere, inappropriate, or incorrect thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We look forward to handling the Word of God. We look forward to what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our life because that's why we come together. We come together to be with the saints, to see you work through us and to us. And so we appreciate the opportunity of being here. In Christ's name, amen. So the Christian has a privilege of communicating to the triune God. We can communicate right to the Father up in the throne room because we have a position in Christ. And one of the kinds of communication we can have is thanksgiving. Now, we went through, this should be review to you. This is Sunday school. Okay, that's not meaning it's wrong, it was correct. But in your mind, as you get your mind on things above, we're imputed in Christ in the third heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says to get your mind up there and think in a limited way as God sees you, see yourself in Christ. And as you do that, the Spirit of God fills up our lacking, defeats the sin nature so that we can show forth eternal life and a new nature. We can show forth and utilize the fruit from the Spirit. But Ephesians 5, in review, one of the things that the Spirit of God does is he places in our mind a thankfulness. It's not something you muster up and you make yourself. What the Holy Spirit, when you get your mind up here, it says in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, that one of the results of Spirit filling is you will have a thankful heart. It says you will have a thankful heart, you'll have a praise and worship heart, and you will have a submission to other Christians. So thankfulness is something that's produced by the Holy Spirit in the mind. You are still responsible. The Holy Spirit puts in your thoughts the thought to communicate to the Father an appreciation for His grace. You are responsible to take that thought and actually put it into action. You need to direct that thankfulness. So it tells us that we can be thankful for all things. That's after the fact. I come through a situation and I can be thankful for all things. Ephesians 5:18. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that we can be thankful in all things. That's after you mature a little bit. Holy Spirit actually in a trial puts in your mind an appreciation that even though I'm going through a situation that I normally would not like, I can thank God for that situation. Having said all of that, we have a responsibility to express thanks. We can do that. I gave you, because last week we discussed, you have it on your notes, I gave you five kinds of life we discussed. You may not know we did, but we did last week in the message. We have biological, physical life. We have God's eternal life. That means we can participate with the very life of God because we have God the Son. We have imputed resurrection life. The Father sees us in Christ and He sees us co-raised in Him. That's our future. He counts it to be now. And then we have actual resurrection life. That's when saints will be raised at the rapture who have departed to be with the Lord. They will actually be physically resurrected. And then there's godly, I don't know a good way to express this. Some people call it the spiritual life. Some people call it the Christian life. I tried to use scriptural terms here. So I put godly manifested life. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in a quality of flesh. So we have God manifesting His kind of life in a manifested life, and that's found several places. Now, we're introducing the message. As of last week, we mentioned to you that the word thanksgiving means well-graced. Well-graced. It's the word grace with the word you as a prefix you, which means not just good, but well. So it means the Christian can communicate to God that he is well-graced and he appreciates that. It's an appreciation for God's gracious provision to us, and we express that to him in communicating our appreciation that we are well-graced. But many times talk can be cheap. I put that in your notes. Many people give thanks and they talk the good talk, but they don't live it. A good friend of mine used to say repeatedly in messages, live it and then what? Lip it. Live it, then lip it. That's a good scriptural thing. You live it first, then once it's working and you're living it out in your life, then you communicate it and you lip it. So you live it before you lip it. But some people give thanksgiving for things and it's not right. Thanksgiving is an appreciation for God's grace. So you say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. But sometimes that can be insincere. Sometimes it can be inappropriate. Sometimes it can be incorrect. Let me try to give examples of insincere thanksgiving. Many of you know we're going to be coming up, and I think it's TNT has 24 hours. Is it TNT? The 24 hours of the Christmas story with Ralphie. Is that it? It's one of those channels. It'll start on Christmas Eve. It'll go all through Christmas, and you can see Ralphie over and over again. And that kid, Double Dog Dare, you put his tongue on the pole and gets his tongue stuck and pulled out. Some of you haven't seen it. But Ralphie gets a present. I think it was from his auntie. Anybody remember what his present was? Pink bunny pajamas. Full length with the booties, pink bunny pajamas. Who gets that for a boy? Are you going to buy that for Silas? Yeah, maybe. Okay. Pink bunny pajamas. And his mom is telling him that he needs to give thanks to her. She took a lot of effort and picked that out and got it for him. And then she makes him wear it, you know, makes him wear that thing. That's insincere thanks. If you have to wear that bunny, Robert, you're looking down. Would you wear the bunny rabbit suit? Even if your dad or your mom said you had to, you wouldn't want. I would. That's child abuse, by the way. Okay, so he puts on that pink bunny suit to take pictures to thank Auntie so-and-so for her gift. That's insincere. That's like one time somebody got me a picture of Jesus, his head. And it was one of those ones where you move it and he moves in there. And it's him hanging on the cross with some kind of ketchup running down his face. And I don't even know what he looks like, but they sent me this picture. I don't know if it's a joke, but, you know, it wound up being in my closet, you know? You put it up in the closet. You don't, it's insincere thanks. Oh, thank you for the gift. Yeah, I'll treasure it always. No way, it goes away. Okay, insincere thanks. Inappropriate thanks. Inappropriate, I was thinking of this, and I'm not trying to, I know we have little children here, and I don't want to say too much, but I watch on the news where these terrorists come and they give thanks to Allah after doing these horrendous acts, indiscriminate, murderous acts. And then they have the disgusting... Anyway, they get in front of the camera and they are thanking Allah for allowing them to do this atrocity. By the way, Christianity is not that way. I don't care what our president says. We don't teach to go blow up children. Oh, some will say, well, the Old Testament, the Jews were told. Yes, I know that. I said Christianity. It says in my Bible, in Romans, the way that we get revenge is by doing what? Doing good and heaping coals of fire on their head. But let's go on. Incorrect thanksgiving would be people who say, thank you, God, for saving me. I thank you for saving me. And then in their mind, they're saving themselves by saying, okay, God, you've given me your grace and I earn it because I go to church every week. I tithe, I do good, and so forth. That's incorrect. We're going to look at that. So I'd like to look at three things today. I'm going to look at grace. I'm going to look at different words for grace. See how if you say thank you, but you're misusing these things, then it can be insincere, inappropriate, or incorrect. So turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 4. First of all, we can see from this, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him, I'm in Romans 4, 4 and 5, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that faith but he that believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what we can see from these two verses is that grace is not something you personally earn. If you earn it by works, then it's a debt. It's something God owes you. But grace is not something that's owed to you as a debt. It's something that God does. One of the ways grace works is God loves us and we're in the beloved. And as he looks at us in Christ, he desires our best for us as we are imputed in Christ. And that love reaches out to an unworthy object. And then he acts gracious to us in supplying for us what we did not merit. So first thing we see here, and it's very important, that grace is not earned by works. But the second thing we saw from this is that grace works with what? What is a companion to grace that they work very well together? Faith. So when you believe God and the promises of God, that works harmoniously together. But if you try to work and earn God's provisions that he gives by grace, it doesn't operate. So we've heard, if grace and here grace is in this room and then works enters in, grace goes out the window. They can't work together. They're completely opposite. That sounds so simple when you look at this verse. But when you see how much is being taught today, it's ridiculous. So grace is not earned by works, and it was a companion to faith. What's insincere? Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:16. In verse 15, it says, actually, that's what I wanted, 1 Peter 3:15, not 16. But sanctify, that means set apart the Lord, and then the King James has God, it's Christ, in your hearts. Set apart Christ in your hearts, Lord, is literally the way I would translate this. Now, I told you before, what should you do? Check it out yourself. But here it says that Peter's telling these saints to set apart Christ in their hearts, the risen, glorified one, set apart in their hearts as Lord. Set him apart as Lord in your hearts. So here, a Christian, here's the grace of God, is that Christ is the Lord over the Christian, and we are to set him apart in our hearts as Lord. Turn with me to Romans 6, verse 1. To 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Literally what it says here is, may it never come to be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I'm not going to go through the whole sixth chapter. I know you've done it before, most of you that are in here. I know Pastor Schaefer was going through it recently. But here in the sixth chapter, it says that the sin nature should not lord under us, lord over us. Who should be lording over us? Who should we set apart in our heart as Lord over our life? Who's sanctified? Set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. That's a Christian experience. That's where you have him in your life as the Lord over your life. Why I came to the sixth chapter is because it says the sin nature should not have dominion over us, lordship over us. Because why? God has provided by grace victory on how to have victory over the sin nature. What's another enemy that we have? This is the sin nature. We have the world system. So we have the allurement of the world system where we're told that we can use the world but not abuse it. So we're not, who is the ruler of the world? Who's the one who manipulates humanity by the world system? Has them on a string. Okay, what's the newest, latest electronic device? What's the newest thing, whatever you have in the world system, we can use it, but don't use it to its full end. What's another enemy? Satan. Satan can put things, he can attack us where we get depressed, discouraged, disappointed, doubting God's provisions for us, and Satan can take a victory. Now, when you sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, you're setting him apart as the Lord over your life. Should we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? You see, these foolish Romans were thinking that since God is gracious in saving us and forgiving us sins, why don't we just keep on living in the sin nature and then God can keep forgiving us and he could show how much more gracious he is. No. Some Christians are so mixed up in the world system, we read in 1 John, that they were so engulfed in the world system and following, actually in 1 John, they're following the dynamics of the world system and religiosity of the Antichrist, and they were being distracted from God's real purpose for the church. So picture people who have not sanctified Christ in their heart as Lord. They haven't set aside that He's the Lord over my life. It's in my heart where my decisions are made. I don't make decisions without having Him set apart in my heart. So that if I look at the things of the sin nature, should I just continue to the realm of the sin? No. Set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. Use the provisions of grace to have victory over the sin nature. Use the provision of grace to have victory over the world system. Use the provisions of grace in Ephesians chapter 6 to have victory over Satan. How many Christians really diagnose what's going on in their life to where Christ is set apart in their heart as Lord? He's the one who lords over my life, not the world system, not the sin nature, not Satan. God has provided by grace provisions where Christ is set apart in my heart as the Lord over my life. I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is you can't sit there. God knows if you're insincere. So you sit there and you thank God for this or thank God for that, but you don't have Christ set apart in your heart as Lord. But we have other things that are lording over our life, the distractions of the world, the distractions of Satan, the allurement, the appetite of the sin nature. And so these things, and we're not utilizing the things of grace is what I'm trying to say. And then to go and say to God, thank you for your grace, we are well graced, is absolutely insincere. Inappropriate. We already looked, I'm not going to go back there, but to Romans chapter 4, verse 4, but we're in Romans 6, so let's go to Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion, lordship over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never come to be so. Hear this verse, why I came here. I mentioned it in the previous thing, but we're talking about inappropriate now. Inappropriate thanksgiving. In understanding grace is, there are many, many people who are meeting right now on Sunday. You want to know? Lutherans, Roman Catholics, Reformed Churches of America. All of these people are meeting. Thousands and thousands of people are meeting today, and they're trying to do sacraments. What's a sacrament? You might have friends that are Roman Catholics. You might have friends who go to the Lutheran Church. You might have friends that go to the Methodist Church. You might have friends that go to the Reformed Churches of America. I don't know what friends you have. I have acquaintances like that. And many of them, they're under a sacramental system. What is a sacrament? A sacrament in these so-called churches is a way that you perform some kind of a good deed, some kind of a good work that's designated by them to earn God's gracious favor. What did we just read in Romans 4:4 before? If it's of works, then it's no longer what? Grace. If it's of works, then it's a debt. So we have these people, they're meeting over here, right down the street. There's many of them. They're meeting right now. And as they meet, they are trying to do something to earn God's gracious favor, and then they say thank you. That's inappropriate. If God said you don't work for grace and then say thank you for your grace when you're working your hide off. By the way, have you ever heard of a man that's on the West Coast? He's called John MacArthur Jr. I've read his books, many of them. He has the gospel according to Jesus. He has the gospel according to the apostles. By the way, I read all of them. And when you read his books, what are you working your hide off for? God's gracious favor. But yet we have all over the West Coast, Baptist churches and all just swallowing up, buying up his material, buying up his Bibles, buying up all his commentaries. Not me. Pastor Schaefer just showed me something. What did he write in there? Parables? It's a new book we got as an advertisement to buy John MacArthur's new book on parables. And here, let me just read that a little bit. Have you read this to them before? A little? Jesus told parables so that his people might comprehend his message about the kingdom of God clearly. Master expositor and Bible commentator John MacArthur has spent a lifetime explaining the word of God in clear and comprehensible terms. In parables, he helps Christians understand the essential lessons contained in the most famous and influential short stories the world has ever known. But he says in here, the base of his book is that Jesus was a great storyteller and he told parables so that he could make it simple and people can understand. What does your Bible say? It actually says it in more than one place. What's it? Mark chapter, is it 3? Chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is 1. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all of these things are done in parables. So he said he's speaking in parables to the multitudes, not the 12 that's with him, but to the multitudes. He says, I'm speaking in these stories. Why? Verse 12. Please note what it says. It also says this in Matthew. That seeing they may see and what? What does it say in your Bible? Not perceive. Oh, he told parables so that they could understand. What does it say? No. He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand what in the world he's talking about. By the way, John MacArthur is proof of that. And hearing that they may hear and not understand. So he spoke so that they would listen. But how much understanding would they have? Zippo! Nothing. Lest at any time they should be converted. The word converted means to be turned around. And their sins should be what? So he spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't be turned around, and he would not have to do what? Forgive their sins. That's not the Jesus that they want to hear. They want a Jesus that wants everybody forgiven. But here he said he spoke in parables so that they would not see, they would not understand. They would not be turned around, and their sins would not be forgiven. By the way, did he speak in parables all of his earthly ministry? No, it was at the end after he was rejected. Then he said, "It's it for you guys. It's done." Let's go on. So, inappropriate thanksgiving would be where you go to church and you try to earn God's gracious provisions by works. That's inappropriate. That's like God saying, "Here, I'm giving you all of this in Christ. It's not based on works. Oh, but I'm going to earn them. I'm going to work. God, I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to earn your provisions." That's inappropriate. Somebody comes to you and they say, "Here, I'm giving you this gift. Here, Dan, here's a gift." And then Dan tells me, "Okay, how can I earn this from you?" "No, I'm giving it to you. I'm going to earn it." That's inappropriate. That's a slap in the face. Incorrect thanksgiving. Christians trying to be under the law. You can write down there, we got to move on, Galatians 3:10 through 11. We already read in Romans where it said you're not under law but under grace. 1 Timothy 1:9 through 10 tells you what the law is for. By the way, how many churches are meeting today to be under the Ten Commandments? A lot. How many churches are meeting together saying they're under law? Well, they actually met yesterday. Who say that they're Jews, but they're not. Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Baptists. There's a lot of dumb people out there. And yet they're all getting together and they're like us and they're saying, "Thank you, God." And thanksgiving means what? I'm well graced. And then in everything they're doing, keeping sacraments, putting themselves back under the law, not sanctifying Christ, but rather being defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're absolutely don't tell God thanks for your grace when you don't utilize that grace whatsoever or misunderstand that grace. You're insincere, inappropriate, or just plain downright incorrect. By the way, do you think God hears all of that? They're over there doing their sacraments and they're saying, "Thank you, God." Do you think he acknowledges that? It's insincere, inappropriate, incorrect. You got the Seventh-day Adventists. We're under law. We're keeping the Sabbath. But yet we're lighting fires. Oh, that breaks the law. We're not stoning people. That breaks the law. It said stone them. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it. And then they say, "God, thank you." He doesn't hear that. Oh, is this a sarcastic Thanksgiving message? Maybe. Grace gift. Grace gift. Ephesians 4, 7 through 14. Actually, I don't mean it to be sarcastic. What I do is I'm trying to be sarcastic so that us as the people of God will think about what we're saying and then live it before we lip it. So Ephesians 4:17. "This I say unto you and testify in the Lord that you henceforth..." That doesn't seem right. I'm in 17, 7, verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So here he's talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are called charismas. That's the Greek word. A charisma is a grace gift or the result of grace. So God gives us grace gifts. He gives each of us one, And he expects us to use it. It's a thing, by the way, if it's a grace gift, then did you earn it? No. It's something at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit, when he baptizes into Christ, he gives you an ability to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. I'm going to go quickly because my time's going. Under letter A, insincere thanksgiving is we have received, if we're a Christian, we received a spiritual ability to build up the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one of us has received a gift, it says, minister it. Minister it. So what's the one way to be insincere? When we say, thank you, God, for your grace, when he gives us gracious ability and we don't go to church. You can't minister a grace gift if the grace gift is for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, which is other Christians. I'm not even emphasizing if you know what your gift is. All I'm saying is when you're together with other saints, you have an ability from God. And even if you don't know what it is, you can be using it. You don't have to have a label on it saying I'm this or I'm that. But you, let's put it this way. If you're not with the saints, you ain't going to be using it. That's exactly what's happening in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You have Christians who were fleeing from the Roman emperor, Nero. And he was persecuting them in Rome, and they have fled to Galatia, and they're up there hiding in the mountains. And even the pastors weren't organizing churches. They weren't utilizing their gift as pastor teachers to organize the church. That's why he tells them in the fifth chapter to start to be the bishops to start organizing the churches and take the bishopric over them and shepherd the flock. They weren't doing it. Why? Because they were afraid of persecution. So he says in that context that they should stop fearing and take a leadership role. He tells the saints in general that are there, you've received a grace gift, now start ministering it. How are you going to minister to it? By getting together with other saints. So, again, if you say thanks on Thanksgiving for your gracious provision to us, and one of the provisions that he gives to us as believers is a spiritual ability to edify and build up the body of Christ. If we're not ministering it, and you can't minister it unless you're with the saints. So if you're not with the saints, don't say thank you. God knows it's insincere. It can be inappropriate. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, and then 27 to 31. Won't go there. I'm going to let you read that on your own. But here he tells us that with spiritual gifts, gifts of grace, that it's not a one-man band. And what you had at Corinth was a problem that some of the gifts were trying to... they were trying to be everything. Trying to be a one-man band to be the whole show. In churches today, especially among Baptist churches, you hear messages where they say, you go out and if you're faithful, then God will give you these other gifts. So what's used in Baptist churches? You start off being faithful in the church, and as you're faithful and you keep doing it, then maybe God will then allow you to become a teacher. And then if you're faithful in being a teacher, then maybe you can become a pastor. And then if you're faithful in being a pastor, in their minds, maybe you can become a missionary. Go out. And so here they have all of these things. I guess you become a missionary where then people support you and you just go to some foreign field and nobody checks up on you. And you can do whatever you want. I'm being sarcastic to a guy I was with in Grants Pass. Spent 9 years in Ireland, came back, and stayed with us in Grants Pass. And I said, he's passed away now. His name was Lloyd. I said, okay, Lloyd, you remember Lloyd. I said, how many people, you're on the mission field for 9 years, how many people did you, were saved? Well, you got to understand, Ireland's Roman Catholic and it's real hard. How many? None. How many churches were organized? None. What did you do there for 9 years? I flew airplanes. We built these model airplanes and we flew them with the kids. That's it? That's it. I'm not saying all missionaries do that, but it's not a one-man band. Each man has received a gift. You don't try to be everything. I realize I can't do everything. By the way, I thank God that there's many different people here who have different gifts that I can't do. I can't do it. But you guys fill up the lacking because God is providing graciously through you and they're not earned. Next thing is incorrect. I gave you an example of 3 John 9 through 11. Of a man that was in the church, and he says he would not allow, he had to have the preeminence, and he wouldn't allow anyone else to teach in the church. That's a guy that's incorrect, that he dominates over others and won't let God work through other people. Gracious forgiveness. I do want to go through this a little bit. Gracious forgiveness is there's two kinds of forgiveness. There's a forgiveness that only God can do, that's aphiemi. God can only aphiemi send away sin. So 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And that word forgiveness means to send away. There's another word for forgiveness that's called gracious. And I gave you the, it's charisma here. It's to graciously forgive by graciously giving, to act graciously to another. I can't send away. Some people are going to offend. Sometimes I'm offensive to myself. I can't send away the sin. God can only do that. But I can extend graciousness. Now, when I extend a gracious forgiveness by the very word grace, what does that tell you? Oh, you want me to forgive you? You want me to be gracious to you? Okay, come over here and crawl on your knees and kiss my foot, boot. Is that grace? Not grace, is it? Is grace merited? No. By the way, if God graciously forgives us and he aphiemies us on confession, what does that tell us about confession? It's not a what? It's not a work. Confession isn't what most people think. I had a pastor who told me when we went to Grants Pass, Tim was too little, I think. We used to have all kneelers in the front. And the pastor that was before me, he used to preach and he would get them so crying. He'd get them to come forward and kneel on the kneelers and come to the altar and beg God for forgiveness when they come forward. And that to him was confession. When I removed them, he said to me, where are they? I said, they're up in the attic. He said, how are they going to come to the altar? I said, this isn't the altar they go to. Confession is in the mind. Confession means to say the same thing as God in your mind. It's not penance. It's not say so many Our Fathers, so many Hail Marys, have to walk through Jerusalem on your knees till you bleed. It's not confession to a priest in a box. It's not any of that stuff. It's in your mind where you see your actions, your sin, as God sees them. That's confession. So confession is not a work, it's a mental change of mind to see it as God sees it. Back to gracious forgiveness. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Now I'm going to ask you to look at words. Here he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Literally it says they're forgiving yourself. We're going to get back to that. Next part. If by chance any certain one has a complaint. A quarrel. See the word quarrel in the King James there? That means an occasion to blame. So as you're working in the church and you do things, and as you're putting on these bowels of mercy and all, and you're acting according with Christ's likeness to the church, sometimes you may be offensive to other people. So it says here, if a certain one has a quarrel, an occasion for blame against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This word forgive here, and let me go back and make sure. Yeah, it's gracious forgive. Now it says, even as Christ, your interlinear might have Lord. There's a textual problem there. I think Christ should probably be there. Even as Christ graciously forgave you, so also ye. So in this part in Colossians, the second half of the verse is, if you have an occasion for blame against anyone else, it says that you can graciously deal graciously with them, a gracious forgiveness to them. And how is that based on? How is it measured by? What person of the Godhead is here discussed? Christ. Thank you, Yacht. So what you have to look at is how I forgive you is based upon how Christ has graciously forgave me. By the way, this can be a whole message in itself or a series of messages. Where do we find how Christ acts gracious to us? Well, first thing we can see is Ephesians 5:25 says that what did he do when he rose again, when it's Christ, the risen glorified one, when he arose and he went to the third heaven, what did he do after he presented the blood to the Father? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what did he do based on Ephesians 5:25? He dedicated himself based on love. He dedicated himself to who? To the church. Now, what's he doing to the church that's acting graciously to the church? He's dedicated himself to the sanctification, the glorification of the church, to where the church is going to be blameless. So he graciously acts towards us right now by dedicating himself to our growth, glorification, sanctification, and having blamelessness. What's some of the ways he does that? He intercedes to the Father. He intercedes for chastening. In other words, he acts appropriately, graciously to other believers for their Sanctification, glorification. What else does he do? Do we have a verse that specifically says grace that comes from Christ? Do you remember Paul received a minister from Satan that buffeted him in the face? And it was so painful to him and such a distraction that he says 3 times he besought the Lord to do what? To remove it. And it says there that Christ answered him and said something. Does anybody remember what he said? What did Christ say to Paul? My what? My grace is sufficient for you. What I supply to you at any particular time is sufficient for the circumstances that you're in. In other words, I can't sit here and say, as I got my mind up there on things above and God is working through me, that's what we're showing here, and I appreciate it, I got to look at the fact that God is supplying for me through Christ exactly what I need in that situation. So Paul said he would rather be weak because when he's weak, then he's strong. And here we have the Lord is looking at us. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be glorified. He desires us to be blameless. And if you put that together with the thorn in the flesh, because Paul said if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh, he would be lifted up with what? Pride. Because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. So Christ acted graciously to him by keeping him weak and giving him that thorn in the flesh so that he would not be lifted up in his mind higher than what he should think of himself. So we forgive others if we have a quarrel against them based on how Christ has graciously acted to us, that how? He keeps supplying exactly what we need, whether in trials, in situations, if we're out of line, he does what's appropriate so that we'll be sanctified and glorified. That means that sometimes, maybe as a Christian, I need to act gracious to another believer by telling them they're wrong. Telling them they're wrong. Anyway, let's look at another verse, Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now, if you have a interlinear or a study Bible, see that word "one another" there? That word "one another" is a reflexive pronoun. It says graciously forgiving what? Yourself. Sometimes you're going to do something that's wrong and you need to forgive yourself. You need to act gracious towards yourself. But I want you to look at this context and tell me, has things changed from what we read in Colossians? How do I forgive other believers? How do I act graciously to other believers? What's the basis? It's as what? Christ has acted gracious towards me. What does this verse say? By the way, it is different. Dan said it. Who's the person of the Godhead here? The Father. He says here, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So who's the one who's acting gracious here? How I act gracious towards myself in forgiving is based on how the Father, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. I hope I haven't lost. Does everybody see there's a difference between this and Colossians? how I act towards other believers in being graciously forgiving is based on how Christ has graciously forgiven me. Here it's as the Father, I forgive myself as the Father for Christ's sake had forgiven me. How does the Father, we can look at, how does the Father acting gracious to me? How has he graciously forgiven me? Look at Ephesians 1:7. And I'm sorry for the textual problems. Actually, there's no textual problems here. This is just a mistranslation. It says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he hath made us graced in the beloved, I'm retranslating, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. What is a trespass? A trespass is where in our mind we decide to do something that is contrary, that's unrighteous to what God the Father wants us to do. Now, what has he done? He has forgiven, sent away trespasses. So the basis for God the Father acting gracious towards me in the beloved, the one who's being loved, is based on the fact that he sent away my trespasses. What is a trespass? A trespass is an offense to God. It's where we choose in our mind, even if we don't do anything, when we choose in our mind that we're going to absolutely contrarily act unrighteous to God the Father. But in Christ, when he looks at me in Christ, he sends away trespasses. So now he can act gracious to me. Why? Because he says, you never offended me. Do you get that? In Christ, even though I am offensive in the things that I have chosen in my mind, contrary to the righteousness of God the Father, because I'm seen in Christ by him, imputed in Christ by him, in Christ, he says, there is no trespasses. You did not offend me. Now that's the basis. How can God act gracious to me in Christ? Because he sent away trespasses. He says, Oren, you are not offensive to me. That's the basis for how I graciously act to myself. How do I do it? You're going to do things in your life that are offensive to even yourself. How could I have done that? Well, you did. Well, you got to get on, see it as God sees it, get on in your Christian life, and you need to forgive yourself. How do you do it? As the Father had graciously forgiven us in, for Christ's sake. How's that? You didn't offend me, Oren. There's no offense. So Oren has to look at himself and graciously say, I'm not even offensive to myself. That I can go on. So I graciously forgive others based on how Christ has forgiven me. If it's a gracious forgiveness, do you earn that? No, the other person gives that to you. Yes, you need to change your mind concerning what you've done and see it in righteousness, and then the person extends graciously. He doesn't ask you to spin five times, stand on your head, pay so much money, do all of this stuff. No, it's a gracious forgiveness as Christ has forgiven me. By the way, I just learned it was about a month ago. My time's about up. I thought somebody had forgiven me for what I had done years ago. And came to find out that a couple of months ago, they threw it in my face. So should I get all bent out of whack? Should I get bitter? Should I say, oh yeah, you scum? No, that's not right. It's a gracious forgiveness. If they don't choose to forgive me, that's their choice. You should do it based on how Christ has what? Graciously forgiven you. But it doesn't mean everybody's going to do it. And sometimes you're going to do things that are so offensive to yourself. How could I have done that? Well, you did. So I got to be as Father forgave me. He forgives me and He acts gracious to me in Christ based on the fact that He says, I've sent away trespasses. You're not offensive to me. So inappropriate, incorrect thanksgiving would be not forgiving others graciously as Christ forgave you. Or not forgiving yourself for something that you did yourself as the Father forgave you. Our time's way over. My whole purpose of the message is just because you say thank you before you eat some food or you get down to pray and you say thank you doesn't mean God hears all of that, because sometimes when we say thanks, it's insincere. Because when we're saying thanks, we're saying we appreciate your grace. Do we really appreciate His grace? I gave you some examples, and this was just some. Are we being sincere when we say thank you? Do we appreciate His grace? Are we being appropriate when we say thank you for your grace, when maybe we're acting contrary? Or just are we plain incorrect and we're saying thank you for your grace when we don't even understand what grace is? Something to think about on Thanksgiving holiday. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the fact that we are graciously forgiven in Christ, by Christ and by the Father. We thank you that our God deals with us where it's not based on our merit, but the merit of Christ. We appreciate these things. May we act accordingly, and may we truly be a people who are thankful because we live it, and then we live it by expressing out our appreciation to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.